Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. We trust the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your ways. We thank you for your purposes. We just ask that you'll speak to each one of us today and give us understanding of what you have planned. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome back, Eric and Sarah. A good report preceded you home. So we thank God for how you met in Guatemala. They were teaching marriage and family. And we thank God that it was very successful. Praise God. Well, this morning, I'd like to speak to you about purpose. Purpose. First of all, what is God's purpose? And secondly, what purpose does he have for us? This is very important because we're placed here on this earth, and God wants us to understand the purpose he has for it. God created the earth with man in mind. He created the earth with man in mind. Man was given at the beginning with Adam and Eve, man was given one command from God to see if he would obey the voice of the Lord. Just one commandment only. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, he said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And we see that this death was initially not just a physical death, but it was a spiritual death that took place. It was a separation that took place between God and them because of their disobedience. Now, we know that Eve was deceived by Satan and was forbidden, and the forbidden fruit, because she ate of the forbidden fruit. But Adam was not deceived. He clearly disobeyed God. She disobeyed also, but Adam was not, she did it in deception. Adam did it, understanding fully what he was doing because he didn't want to lose his wife. And so in Genesis 3 and verse 24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." This is quite an event that took place. And man failed his first test. Man failed his first test. And he was removed from the Garden of Eden. He was removed. He had to be removed from the place that God had made for him. He, because of his disobedience, he couldn't stay there. Now, before the flood in Noah's day, men lived hundreds of years, and Methuselah actually lived 969 years, just short of 1,000 years. That's quite a remarkable thing. But after the flood, those numbers diminished greatly. Those numbers diminished greatly. And in Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10, according to Moses. 70 years, and if by reason of strength, They be fourscore years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for soon it is cut off, and we fly away. Now, those of you that are younger, 80 years sounds like a long time, right? Everybody's afraid to answer. It's not a trick. It's just the truth in life. 80 years seems like a long time when we're young. But as our years go along, suddenly we realize that 80 years is not very long at all. And how many of you realize you're getting close to it? There's a few of us that do. And it creeps up on us. Many times we're thinking about what we're going to do with our life. And if we don't figure it out soon, we won't have any time left to accomplish it. It's really important that we come to understand what purpose God has for our time on this earth, and that we know what He wants for each one of us for our time on earth. When someone is young, and some that are not so young, they feel invincible. It's like life seems long and it'll go on forever. And I'm sure there's young people here that feel that way. They have that concept. But that's not true. It actually goes very rapidly. And God wants us to understand that and consider what we're going to do about that. Now, many live without a sensitivity to God, and they live to please themselves and their flesh. They just live for themselves. Have fun. Have a good time. And they set their will against the will of God. They partake of this world, and death works in them. If we just set our eyes upon this world, this life, death works in us. Now, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, people will live in pleasure, self-fulfillment. God is not in all their thoughts. They have many hardships, but they gain no benefits out of those hardships. Now, all of us are going to have some hardships in life. Do you all know that by now? I trust you do. We're going to have some hardships, but God intends those hardships to work for our benefit and for eternal good. The choices that people make multiply a series of hardships that can lead to a pathway that is without hope as the years go by. Many have no awareness of heaven and hell. Now, I'm sure everyone here does have an awareness of heaven and hell. It's very important that we do, because they both are very real. They do exist. And God has made heaven for those that love Him, and He's made hell for those that hate Him and hate His ways. Those that would not want to be with Him in heaven have the option of hell. And many have no awareness and of eternity. Many have made choices to harden themselves and against God, and they have no awareness of the gift of salvation that has been provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us. And how we respond to what Jesus Christ has provided for us is going to determine whether we will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. In First John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Praise God. And God wants us to meditate on that verse. I want to encourage you to do it, because we look at the things of this earth. They are something we can see around us. But he says that these are not the things that will continue. God created this world. He placed man in it. And he created the world as a place to develop in man the preparation he needs to inherit eternity in God's purposes. We are placed here. We need this earth. Do you know there's no trials in heaven? Do you realize there are no trials in heaven? Someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to really get things right. Oh, really? There's not the atmosphere to get things right. That's what the earth is for. That's what God's purpose is for us being on this earth, that we can deal with getting ready for all of eternity. God's mind is set on eternity, and he wants us to have our eyes set upon eternity so that we use the opportunities that we have on this earth, here and now, to ready us for eternity. Our time on this earth is designed to be a testing time. It's a preparation time to ready us for heaven and for all that God's planned for the ages that are ahead. God has a specific plan for each one of our lives for eternity. We're not all the same at all. God's created us for different purposes in eternity, and now is the time that we can develop to qualify for that position that God has created us for. Think about that. It's very important that we don't waste this life preparing for the purpose that God has created us to fulfill. It is here on earth that we qualify for the position God created for us in eternity. And we must obey the voice of the Lord and respond in obedience in order to qualify for our eternal place. So very important. It's amazing if you set your purpose to be going through the scripture to see how often God speaks about hearing and obeying His voice. It's an amazing thing how often the Scripture speaks of it. Jeremiah refers many times throughout his book about how Israel missed it because they wouldn't obey, or they wouldn't hear and obey the voice of the Lord. And that's confirmed in a number of other places and many times in the New Testament as well. Where we live in heaven will be determined by how we qualify. Where we live in heaven, all of heaven is not the same. There's different levels of heaven. When we study the tabernacle of Moses, we see that there's three different parts of that tabernacle. And the last part is where the presence of God dwells in a literal sense. That's the Holy of Holies. And God wants us to realize, I believe that's a pattern for heaven, that there's different levels of heaven that we will live in, and we must qualify to live in them. Obviously, the first level is going to be salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond that, to ascend to a higher level, we must obey the voice of God and do His will so that we qualify for that purpose God has for us. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Now, when I was a child, we sang a song that I hope nobody else knows. It was, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old." And my mother would talk to us about what our house was going to be like in heaven. And I imagine these big, beautiful mansions, you know, and thinking, wow. I mean, we lived, according to one of those, we lived in a hut, you know. And it was a dreamy thought about where we were going to live in heaven. But David said, "There's one thing that I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell," where? In God's house. He wanted to live in God's house. And I think that's what God really wants for us. But we have to qualify. We must qualify if we're going to live with God. And I've shared in a number of different messages how my wife and I had a number of different people living with us over the years. But the only ones that really fit well were the ones with the same last name as ours, because they were most like us. And I'm convinced that those most like the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be those that will qualify to dwell in His house like David desired. He said, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." So God wants us to understand this concept of qualifying for what is ahead. Now, I want to look with you. I said there's basically two concepts in this matter of purpose. The first is, what is God's purpose? Well, God's purpose is to get us ready to fulfill His plan for us for eternity. That's His purpose. And our purpose needs to be that we qualify. We listen to the voice of the Lord. We respond to Him so that we can qualify for that place that God ordained for us, that we can fulfill His purpose forever and forever and ever. Now, what elements does God use on this earth to qualify us? Well, let's start with trials. They're a good start. We all like trials. Well, we all have trials. Do we all like them? Maybe not. But hopefully we'll learn the benefit of trials. God means them for our good. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Don't think it's weird or way out or unusual that you're going to have trials. We all have our trials. They all vary according to the pathway God's put us on, and we're not to think it's strange that we have these. They're for our benefit. He goes on and he says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Jesus Christ suffered many things for us to pay the price for our redemption. But we are partakers of those sufferings when we go through trials, that when His glory shall be revealed, we may be glad with exceeding glory. We're going to rejoice over the trials that we've been through in past. We're going to rejoice over them because we'll see the benefits when we get eternal glasses on. Amen? We'll see the benefits. We'll see what God was after. We'll see how kind He was to us to lead us through those trials. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ," how many of you enjoy reproach? Oh my. Any? Anybody enjoy being reproached? Oh, come on. We need it. We need reproach. We need to bear reproach. Think of how much reproach Jesus bore for us. And Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Happy. Praise God. Maybe we can leave here with a new perspective today, I hope. "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Now that I like. I like the sound of that. "The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you when we bear reproach for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." And God wants to do a work in us. It's a trial. Yes, it's a difficult thing. We become partakers of Christ's sufferings. We are reproached for the name of Christ. But oh, the glory of God that it will produce in our life is going to be well worth it, and it's of eternal value. It won't wear out. It'll go on forever and ever and ever. Now, another point, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." How many are contented? Fully, all the time, right? Always content, always thankful to the Lord for His goodness. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Is everybody clear on that? You don't have to pack bags to go to heaven. That's one trip you don't have to pack for. But you do have to prepare. It's very important. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, those that desire riches, fall into temptation and a snare. And I pray that no one here lives for riches because they last such a short time here on this earth. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Now, money is not evil in itself, and we use money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. While which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are the valuable things that are eternal. And God wants us to pursue those with all of our heart. Another element we want to let develop in our lives, eternal values. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. How many of you are thankful all the time? I saw some hands flip up like this, but it's not just a matter of being thankful, it's a matter of giving thanks. Thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. In Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be thankful. Thanksgiving is such an important element that touches the heart of God. And, you know, it's an amazing thing when we are raising our children and interacting with our grandchildren. Many times we get something special for them and we present it to them, and we're looking for the joy that they're going to express when they receive it. And they have so much that it's like, oh yeah, that's nice, I'll play with it later. No thanksgiving. But God wants us to be full of thanksgiving for all he's done for us. Now, next, I want to look with you at this matter of knowing and obeying the voice of the Lord that I mentioned earlier. In Exodus 19, God had chosen the nation of Israel. He started working in Genesis on Abraham, and prepared Abraham, and out of his seed was going to come a holy nation unto God. And God spoke to Abraham, and the reason, one of the reasons God chose Abraham was because he obeyed whatever God said to him. It's a very important truth. He obeyed what God spoke to him. And God knew he could use that man for the creation of that nation, because Abraham would obey. Abraham would obey when God spoke to him. And in Exodus, when Israel was ready to remove from Egypt after a number of years, God took them through the Red Sea and he brought them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, they had a major test. In fact, it was a test that was left over from Adam and Eve. It was, would they obey the voice of the Lord or not? Well, we know that Israel had promises from God if they would obey. He said to them in verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." God said he'd make them a kingdom of priests unto God. And they'd be a holy nation. But it's amazing when you understand their response. For that, we must go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'd like you to follow along with me. You can do it up here, I think. Deuteronomy 5 and 22, "These words the Lord spoke unto all your assembly out of the mount, or in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice." And he added, "No more." Now, I'm not making light of the situation that was going on here. This was a very dramatic scene. And it was an amazing situation. When God spoke, there was a thick darkness round about them. And the mountain was burning with fire. And it was an incredibly difficult situation for them to pass through. But God was giving them promises that would have changed the course of their eternity had they obeyed him. He wrote that he gave them laws. He added no more. He wrote them in two tables of law of stone, and he delivered them to me. And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness.'" They saw that. They recognized God shown us his glory and his greatness. "And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God does talk with man and he lives." Now, the way that is written, what does it mean? Does it mean we've seen that God speaks and he is alive? He's really alive because we heard him speak. Or does it mean when God speaks, man lives? Does it mean when God speaks a word to us that it produces life within us? I think we need to meditate upon that. Now, whatever it means, when they were finished with that statement, then they said, "Now therefore, why should we die?" Why should we die? They had the opinion that if they heard the voice of the Lord, it was going to cause them to die. "For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us, that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. and we will hear it and do it. But they never did. Moses spoke to them the word of the Lord. They requested that. They didn't want God to speak to them. They wanted to hear from Moses what they were to do. And they said they would do it, but they never did do it. And God wants to do a work in our lives that we will realize that to hear His voice and obey His voice is life. It's eternal life. It's going to change our eternity, our destiny. They said, "We'll do it. Just tell us what God wants." But they didn't do that because the power to fulfill what God speaks to us comes by His voice speaking to us. The power to fulfill it is in His voice. We want to hear when God speaks to us. And God may just speak to us, "Go to the living room and have a seat and wait upon me." I mean, it can be something that simple. Very easy. I don't think God ever asks us to do anything we aren't capable of doing without Him providing the ability to do it. But they rejected, and their response was, if we continue to hear the voice of the Lord, it's going to kill us. And there's times when God tells us to do something, we realize, I can't do that. I don't even have the ability. But God does. And God wants every one of us to learn to hear the voice of the Lord and recognize that it is His voice speaking to us, and that we will respond in obedience to Him. And that is going to impact our eternity. That's going to impact our eternity. And as I said to you before, the book of Jeremiah speaks often about Israel's disobedience to the voice of the Lord. That's why they missed it. That's why they couldn't go into their inheritance and possess what God had ordained for them. May we not do that. We want to possess what God created us for. Amen. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." That word mansion there means many dwelling places. Many dwelling places. The Father has made room for many, many people to dwell in His house. And that's what David realized. And David said, "That's what I want. I want to live in God's house. I want to be where He is, doing what He's doing." And he goes on and he says, "I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Godhead dwell in Zion. And I'm not going to go to the scriptures that prove that, but it's very clear in the scripture. Their dwelling place is the place called Zion in heaven. And God wants those that have paid the price to dwell in that dwelling place with Him. Amen? That's what his desire is. That's a burning desire in his life. He paid the price that we could do that. And we don't want to take lightly this life, because our purpose in this life is to get ready for that final move, so that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God wants to form each one of us into his likeness and into his character, that we qualify to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom of God forever and ever. That's what God's ordained for us. And we don't want to get our eyes on anything in this life that'll take us away from that. It's not worth it. This life's too short, and once it's over, if we haven't obtained the goal, what's the purpose of living? But God's purpose is that we can dwell with him forever and ever. Amen? And God wants us to get ourselves ready by the grace. When I say get ourselves ready, I mean that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who will direct us day by day so that we qualify to take our place that God ordained for us in all of eternity. Is there any questions about that? Is that clear? I know you all knew that this morning before I started, but I just thought I'd remind you. Okay? Father, we want to do all your will. We want to please you. We want to fulfill your purpose, O God, and we want to be able to step into our eternal purpose that you've ordained for us. We ask you to bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.